Hey, it's good to see everyone. I only have this amplification thing for the recording. Otherwise, I'd just talk in normal voice because I think you could hear me just fine. But so we can put this on CDs and hand it out to other folks and whatnot, we're using this. So tonight, together in Christ and being secure in Christ and our relationship with Jesus first and foremost, but how that translates into our marriage. And it's so important. Last week, we saw the blessings of having two being better than one, because the work that we can accomplish for the kingdom and the things that we're able to do as a married couple for the Lord is quite amazing. What we're able to do, we're able to do twice the work and hopefully store up twice the rewards in the kingdom of heaven and make twice the impact for the kingdom of heaven. And so that was last week. The week before that, we saw being together surrendered, willingly surrendering our marriage, everything we are, over to the Lord. And we saw the blessings in complete surrender. Week two, the week before that, it was forgiveness. We saw, you know, God's love and Christ's sacrifice as he demonstrated that love towards us so that we can love each other. And then the week one was the authority of God's word, being under the lordship of Jesus and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the first 3 weeks kind of laid a foundation. This is more of a discipleship Bible study, but also is designed to encourage us in our marriage specifically and to remind us all the blessings of marriage, what God is able to do through our marriage. It's unlike anything else God has created this side of heaven. Marriage is really a special gift from the Lord that, unlike other gifts that God gives, marriage is really the only gift God has given us that really represent and show Christ's love for the church in a way that the lost can see it and go, wow, look at how they love each other. Look how they serve each other. Look how they are so selfless. They're not concerned about themselves. Where does that come from? Well, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it is, as a married couple, we get the opportunity to represent, not only represent Jesus and his love for the church, but we get to be a living parable for people to see. They get to see our love and go, well, that's unique. That's different. You know, while the world is always going at each other, for Christians in marriage, it's just the opposite. We submit to one another. And all of that submission is to submit unto the Lord. And we submit to each other in the fear and reverence of God. And so the world sees something completely different. Last week, though, we were in Ecclesiastes. And I'm just going to go back there briefly. If you want to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll go over just a little bit what we went over last week, as some of you weren't here, and then we'll continue into tonight's study. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we are so grateful for this evening. Lord, thank you for this cool place to come and meet and worship you. Lord, to sit under your word, to be changed by you. Lord, teach us tonight. We submit this evening to you. We surrender, Lord. May your spirit lead and guide us tonight. May your word, which is powerful, Lord, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged blade. May your word have its way in us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Make us, mold us more and more into the image of your son, Jesus, Lord. I thank you for the gift of marriage, God, and that's why we come here, to strengthen our marriage, to be encouraged in our marriage, and to be prepared for the battles that come, Lord. So we love you, Lord. We pray you have your way tonight as we sit at your feet. You are the good shepherd, the lover of our souls, and we surrender this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we looked at verse 9 through 12. We saw a progression as Solomon was writing these. We saw the progression, even backing up to verse 8, he speaks of one who's alone. Then he goes into two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And he makes this progression continually pointing out the benefits of having more than one together. Now, in the context of the scripture, he is speaking of unity. He's speaking of fellowship with God's people. He's really, we can use this and apply this to our marriage, certainly. But in the context of what the scripture is talking about here, is one who is alone is in danger, is in peril. We're not to live solitary lives, you know, hidden away from everybody else. We are to be in the midst of God's people, always, in fellowship, prayer, and in the Word together. That's why fellowship is so important, because there is strength in numbers. And when we come together as God's people, we're stronger than we are apart. But we point to marriage because it's even more so for the husband and the wife. Because unlike my brothers who are here, or my sisters who are here, who I love, only my wife and I are made one flesh. The one sitting next to you is the only one deemed and ordained by God to become one flesh. Yes, we are one body, the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is not one flesh. That's husbands and wives. So even more so, the strength that God has taken what he has created into two and then through marriage has brought them together in one. Even through that power, he has shown us that there is strength when we are in unity together, when we're co-laborers for Christ, shoulder to shoulder, you know, face to face, back to back, when we are in that fellowship with one another. And it's just even more important. I believe it's even stronger in the marriage covenant, more so than even in the body of Christ. Because, as I said, our husbands, our wives, God has made us one flesh, so that everything that applies to one of us, it applies to the other. And it's not so in the body of Christ. So just wanted to point that out. He said, two are better than one. They have a good reward. In verse 10, he speaks of those who fall, or those who stumble, those who are in trouble. They have a companion to help hold them back up or pull them back up. But he says, woe to him who's alone because he has nobody. And also in our marriage, folks, it's important to remember that we're not lone rangers. Husbands, we need to hold on to our wives, and wives hold on to your husbands. It's so important. Again, I go back to the garden, and I always point this out because it's so true today. You know, when Satan deceived Eve, Adam was nowhere in the picture, and many will argue he was doing the Lord's work. Well, he was doing God's work. He was naming animals. He was, you know, tending to the Lord's garden. But still, the enemy came when the husband was gone and deceived her. So guys, we need to stick close to our wives. There's strength in that. There's wisdom in that. There's no lone ranger of Christianity in marriage. Everything we do together. We pray together, worship together, serve together. That's how God has designed it. And many can go off and they do ministries or what have you, where they're leaving town all the time and doing this or doing that. But I would submit this, that any calling you have in ministry, your wife is called too. So it doesn't matter if you're called into pastoral ministry or whatever you're called into, whatever ministry, it's not just you that has to be the called one, but it's both of you together. And that's every work of the Lord. You're called together to do it. And it's important to remember in our marriages. We work together, we serve together. And most of you, I know you're all serving, you know, you're all, you know, pouring out to the Lord, you love him. But it's so important that we do those things. He goes on in verse 11 and speaks of the two who lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, of course, well, let's face it, we live in Coachella Valley. Keeping warm is not an issue in this place. But the spiritual truth here, in the physical example that's given, is somebody who is in a place that is freezing, and they hold on to each other. They keep each other warm. And spiritually speaking, husbands and wives, we keep each other spiritually warm. Keep the fire, keep the passion for the Lord going. And we talked about last week encouraging one another in the Lord. That's so important that we do that. We take the time to encourage each other in the Lord. Encourage each other and compliment one another. You know, take time to compliment each other. You know, and serving one another, we're going to talk about tonight, serving one another, but the blessing of being together, we don't want to take it for granted. And I've seen, in just the 11 or 12 years that I got saved, one thing I've seen is a disregard or an irreverence for marriage. You know, and one of the reasons God called me to do this and put this on my heart was to stir the hearts of those who are married to remember every day that it's a blessing. It is such a blessing from God. The one sitting next to you that God has brought to you is God's blessing, the greatest blessing he has given you next to Jesus. Jesus is number one. But the next greatest blessing is the spouse sitting next to you, who God brought together. And so I saw, even in the Christian circles, almost kind of a flippant kind of attitude towards marriage that I've seen a lot. Joking and just treating marriage as if it's not something that is to be just adored. And so when Tara and I got married, when we got married, one of the things that happened is our gratefulness for each other. It hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. Now, we're only going into 6 years of marriage, but it hasn't stopped. Adoring one another, thanking God for each other. And we really do find ourselves blessed, and we recognize how blessed we are. And I hope you do, too. I hope you do too. It's a gift from God. One who is by themselves, they won't stay warm. But then in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, and this is kind of where we're going to pick up tonight, he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And he speaks of defending each other, being strong in the battle. And you, again, be reminded that Satan is always seeking to divide in marriages. He's trying to manipulate the world out there into thinking that it's okay for a man and a man to marry or a woman and a woman to marry. He is already manipulating God's covenant of marriage to the world out there. But we should not be deceived, and we should also recognize that, you know, Satan doesn't give up. He's always trying to cause division. And if he can come in between in our marriage, everything else will fall apart, because at the core of every family is the marriage, the foundation of the home, the family. Look what's happening in society today. You know, I shared all those numbers, the crazy numbers of the divorces that are happening every day in America. But when there are two of us in one accord, we can withstand the wiles of the enemy, the attacks. Praying for one another. We need to remember the power in prayer to pray for one another. when we're struggling, when we're going through things, I praise God. I have a wife that is always lifting me up in prayer, and I'm praying for her. Pray for each other. The enemy is always on the move. He ends it in verse 12 with, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's where I want to pick up tonight. It's a three-chord strand. And I want to look at two topics, really. Being secure in Christ, and being together in Christ. Because when we think of the three-chord strand in the rope, first, if you have two cords, well, let's just start with one cord. One cord can snap easily, right? It doesn't take much to snap just one strand. And you braid two together, it's a little bit stronger, but it's still easy to snap. But when you add the third cord in that rope, it becomes almost unbreakable. It's so strong. And the picture here in the three-chord strand is what I want to look at tonight is our husband, wife, with Jesus in the center. And in that, we're going to look at being together in Christ, just as that three-chord strand, and secure in Christ, just as that three-chord strand. We are to strengthen and encourage each other. Where it says here in verse 12 that the threefold cord is not quickly broken, it's an interesting term because when you look it up in the original Hebrew text, it really means will not be pulled away by swift or cunning means. Now we know who the cunning one is. We know who is seeking to devour. He's like a lion, the father of the lies. His cunningness is one of the things he's known for. But a three-chord strand will not be pulled away by cunning means. So if we are in Christ, if he is at the center of our marriage, as God designed it, then we will find strength that we will not be pulled apart through the lies of the enemy and all his tricks. Our marriage is designed by God for his glory. In Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, it says that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, and here's the key, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, in this paragraph, he is saying God has ordained marriage, and by God, it will not come apart, just like the three-chord strand. It will not be pulled apart by God. And as long as we are in Christ, this is God's design for marriage. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, we're told that marriage is honorable among all. It is not just simply just a covenant, but it is something God has created to be honorable among all. That means even the world. That's why it's so important to remember that the world is watching our marriage and seeing how we cope through situations. How do we get through trials? How do we get through the temptations, our tragedy, whatever comes our way? The world is watching. It's as if you're in a fishbowl and everybody's looking in from the outside. And don't ever think otherwise, because folks, the world's watching you. They're watching me. They're watching Christians. See, it's Christianity that's under attack. It's Jesus who's under attack in the schools and the government, right? They don't care about Buddha. They don't care about Muhammad. They don't care about Allah. No, they're coming against Jesus, right? The name of Jesus. And we're followers of Jesus. We're Christians, Christ followers. So they're going to be watching us. And they're waiting to see us make a mistake. They're waiting to see what happens when this trigger gets pulled or when this gets poked. They are. They're watching you. They're watching your marriage. Because marriage is created by God and designed by God to be used by God for His glory, Satan hates it. I mean, plain and flat out, anything that is created by God, Satan hates it. He hates followers of Christ. He hates anything that's ordained by God. He hates it. We have to keep that in mind. We must be like the three-chord strand. If we are going to be strong in our marriages, in our walk with the Lord, so that our children can see what a godly marriage looks like, the next stuff to endure what the enemy throws our way is if we are found in the Lord, being together in Christ and being secure in Christ. And the only way we can do that, folks, is by abiding in Jesus. He's the center of everything. If we let Him be the center of everything, He's going to hold us together. It's abiding in Jesus. You know, in John, you can turn there if you want to John 15. That's where we're going to be going next. It's so important that we are found abiding in Jesus. John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 8. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus gives us a parable, an absolute truth here, that nothing can be done apart from Him. And He describes Himself here as the true vine. And He says that we are the branches of this vine. And if the branches are not connected to the vine, they will not produce anything. They cannot produce fruit. In Israel, one of the commodities there, everything grows in Israel because God's made that land so fruitful. But are the grapes, the vineyards, I saw these pictures of them, and they're just these incredible long branches of grapes, and they hover just above the ground, like this far from the ground. And they post these long branches, they put them up on these rocks so as they don't touch the ground. But those branches that they're bearing these grapes, sometimes if they're not propped up right, the branch starts to die off because it's getting stepped on. It's getting beat up on the ground, and eventually that branch separates from the vine. Also, one of the things that they do there is to help grow the grapes is they will graft in more branches into the vine. They'll actually split it down the middle and they'll actually graft a branch in so that there's more vines coming off to bear fruit. And it's a picture of how we're grafted in to the family of God through Jesus, through his blood. But Jesus says, I am the vine and we are branches. And every branch, he says, in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, God, takes away. He takes away. But he says, the ones that have fruit, God comes and he prunes it so that there can be more fruit. See, there's a purpose here. Let me describe this. The vineyard here, the vine and the branch, first of all, the branch has one purpose. One purpose. That is to produce fruit. You cannot use a branch off a grape vineyard for anything else other than producing fruit. That's its purpose. You can't use them to make anything because they're too weak. You can't use them to tie anything. They're not strong enough. They even make horrible kindling to try to burn. Right? You can't even make a fire by them. The branch for the grapes has one purpose, and that is to bear fruit. Such is the same with us. And I want you to keep this in mind. We are called to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. All right? But the only way we can bear fruit for the kingdom is if we're plugged in, if we're tapped in to Jesus, if he's at the center, if we're grafted in, if we're as he describes here, attached to the vine. He goes on, he tells us in verse 3, he says, you're already clean because the word which I've spoken to you. Another thing they do with those grapes, they have to wash those things before they present them to people. But Jesus says, we're already clean. We've been made clean already through the word of God. He has washed us. He's made us clean. He's made us white as snow through his blood. But there's two things that have to take place here. There is the washing. There is the cleaning. There's the bearing of fruit. And the only way we can do that is if we are plugged into Jesus. He is the source. He is the true vine. And also, there are counterfeit vines out there. There are counterfeits. You guys ever seen those bowls with the fruit and it's all shiny and it looks like, just looks so good. You're like, oh, I want to eat that thing. It looks so perfect. But if you go to bite into it and you find out soon it's either, you know, plastic or it's wax, and you chip a tooth or whatever, you realize that that's fake fruit. And it tricked me. It looked like a big juicy apple and it was a big old piece of plastic. There are counterfeit vines that we tap into. And there are things in this that we can seek after in this world that Satan will provide that mask us and make us look fruitful. Make us look and appear as though we're fruitful. But God, he doesn't search the outside. He searches the heart. We so desperately need Jesus. We need him to accomplish anything in our life. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. And that goes not only for our individual walk with Jesus, but to hold this precious covenant of marriage together. Jesus has to be at the center, always. To avoid dissension, to avoid arguments, to avoid disputes. We talked about it in the first week. Is God's word the authority? Are you under the lordship of Jesus? Is he Lord? And are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit of God? If you're doing those three things, you're going to produce a fruitful marriage, a godly marriage. You're going to produce a marriage like Martin Luther described. I love this quote. Martin Luther said, and you think about Martin Luther, right? Let the wife make the husband glad to come home. and let him make her sorry to see him leave. That we would have a marriage that would cause that, to where we would miss each other, like, you're leaving, I love you. You know, there goes, you know, the other half of me right there. Our husbands come home and we serve our wives. We bless our wives in such a way that our wives go, I need to serve you too. And you start to serve each other in the Lord. In Romans 12:2, going back to the counterfeits out there, you know, we are told not to be conformed to this world, right? But to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind comes from the washing of the word, the continual washing of the word, so that we're not falling into the mold of this world, but that we're in the mold of Jesus, that we're in his mold. Jesus, the true vine, either we're connected or we're not. It's one of two areas there. If you're not producing fruit, if there's not fruit in your life, and we're going to talk about the fruit that God desires for us to have, but if God is not continually changing, then I would encourage you to get plugged into Jesus. Because Jesus is always seeking to mold us, to make us more and more into his image. God is always desiring to change us. We're not complete yet. We're not finished yet. He who began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So God's doing this work in each of our lives. We're not finished yet. So there should always be things changing in our lives. There should always be growth in our lives. And there should be a producing of fruit in our lives. And again, if you're not producing fruit, again, I want you to picture the three-cord strand again. That's so tight, that's so strong. How it's woven together. It's so tight together that nothing's going to rip it apart. That's you and I in Christ in our marriage. We are that rope. And if we're not abiding in Jesus, then we got a frayed end happening. You ever seen those ropes? When the ends start to fray, what happens? It starts to unravel. It starts to fall apart. We need to abide in Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, describes us as being the branches. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He doesn't say may bear much fruit. He says we will bear fruit, much fruit. It's a work that God does in our lives. See, that's the other thing is when we're surrendered to him, when we are abiding in Jesus, he is going to produce the fruit for us. It's not something we have to strive for. All we're doing is staying close to Jesus. Abiding in Jesus, he says, you will bear much fruit. But he goes on also to say, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing, folks. And if we need, you know, we need to come to a place where we recognize that we need to be changed, all of us. And it's a daily, don't ever think that, oh, I'm good today. I've arrived today. Don't ever get that mentality because Satan will take that and he will plant a seed in your thoughts like, yeah, you are good. Look how holy you are. You're doing great. Just kick back. Yeah, you don't need to open the word. You've been to 3 Bible studies this week. You know, you don't need it. Don't believe the lies of the enemy, though. We're to live sold out lives for Jesus. We talked about that last week, that we are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. No longer are we our own anymore. We belong to Jesus. And man, did he pay a big price for us. He has the right to say, you're mine. He has that right. And praise the Lord, hallelujah, that he would want to say that to us, that you're mine. He knows what he gets in the picture. He knows what he gets in the package. And yet he loves us and desires to be with us. It does show us here, though, that there are those who will not abide in Jesus. There are those who will come to know Jesus, but things will happen in their life, and the branches will start to separate, and they'll stop bearing fruit. And it's sad. It's really sad to see when Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, stop bearing fruit. It is so heartbreaking to see. Some of them even take it even further and end up just walking away. Or God takes them out because they're not even being productive for the kingdom anymore. They keep stumbling into the same stuff. They keep going into the same thing. And they willingly just go where the enemy leads. And eventually, sometimes God will take them out. It's important we abide in Jesus. It's important that we are doing our best to be disciples of Jesus. That means we are his students. The student, the disciple, should always seek to mimic the teacher. We want to mimic Jesus. We want to love like Jesus, right? We want to serve like Jesus. We want to live our lives holy and separated, sanctified for Jesus. That doesn't mean we have to live in a monastery or go up into the mountains and hide in a cave until the rapture is here or we die. That means that we can start right now by just living for Jesus. He desires for us to have good things in our life. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because God desires to bless his children and bless them abundantly. He is a giver of good gifts, and he loves to bless his children. There's nothing wrong with many of the blessings we receive in our marriage. God has given us wonderful gifts, and some of those things he's given us have been physical. Some things are spiritual. But God is a giver of good gifts, and he desires for us to have good things in our life. But we always recognize they come from him. We always point to Jesus in our marriage. And when we abide in Jesus, we're going to talk about here in a moment, we have to serve. There's no way around it. We serve others. Because Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said of himself, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So if we're going to imitate Jesus, be imitators of Jesus and followers of Jesus, guess what that means? That means that we have been now saved, we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? To serve others and to give our life as a ransom for many. It doesn't feel good. We're giving our life as a ransom for many. We're pouring out to others, or we should be. Serving others, serving each other, is a crucial part of a godly marriage. It's one of the ways we abide in Jesus, by serving each other, blessing each other, serving one another, serving people outside of our marriage, serving people in our community. Keeps us accountable, keeps us close to the Lord when we're serving others. And it keeps us off of ourselves. We stop looking at ourselves. You want to be ripped off, depressed, and bummed out? Just start looking at your inward man or woman. Start dwelling on yourself. It'll get real, real nasty real quick. You'd be like, "Man, I'm ready to go home. I want to go to Jesus right now. I'm miserable." Because nothing good in us dwells, especially the flesh. But when we're serving others, we're thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about others' salvation. We're others-minded. And an amazing thing takes place. We get our eyes off ourselves. And while we're serving others, our eyes are fixed on Jesus, because we're being his hands and feet. We are so much like Jesus when we're serving others. And especially in our marriage. You want a marriage that glorifies God. Serving each other and serving others. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, tells us to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Take time and thank God for what he's done. What he's done in your life. My wife and I, oftentimes, very often, we're always reminded how good God has been to us. And we'll talk about it. Like, honey, God has been so good providing for us. Yes, he's been so faithful. God, I'm so thankful that God has brought you to me. And we're just always praising God in that sense. Because you should never forget that. Remember, it says, consider what great things he has done for you. So serving the Lord should come naturally. 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10, and I use the NLT version on this because I really love it. He says, God has given you a gift, each of you, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Use them well to serve one another. Pouring out into others. It was John Stange who said, have a good and godly marriage that shows the world Christ's love through how you sacrificially love and serve one another. And it's so true, serving one another. Let the world see you serving each other. You want to really blow their minds when the world sees our husbands serving their wives as it should be. We guys, just a word of encouragement for you guys and for myself. We should be the biggest servant in our house. We should. If we're to lead our families and lead our wives and being a servant leader, we should be the biggest servant in our house. Guys, we serve our wives. In turn, our wives will lovingly and willingly want to serve us. And then here's what's really cool. When you get to that place, guys take the initiative to serve your wives and wives start serving their husbands. It becomes kind of cool. It's like you're trying to outserve each other. But it's really awesome. And there's so much fruit in that, trying to outserve one another. Again, that quote, I want to reread it again because it's so good. It said, have a good and godly marriage that shows the world Christ's love through how you sacrificially love and serve one another. Let the world see that you serve one another, you love one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for you have been called to live in freedom. Praise God, we're all living in this freedom from Christ. But he says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. He says, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. This freedom that we have in Christ, all through the scriptures, we're admonished to use it to serve one another. Again, our purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine. We are called to abide in him and bear fruit. That's the only purpose of the branch. And you and I are the branches here. Our purpose is to glorify God, to bear fruit for his kingdom. And if we're not doing that, then we need to come back to the place perhaps of surrender, perhaps of repentance. And that's between you and God. But I do know this, that God never turns a deaf ear to one of his children who cry out to him. He doesn't. I mean, whatever is going on in your life, if you're not experiencing that fruit, cry out to God, whatever is going on. It's getting too late in the game for us to not be abiding in Christ. There's enough phonies out there in this world. Look what people see when they... Okay, I talked about some of the TV shows in the world. But you can turn it to TBN and see just as much Christian garbage on there, displaying inaccurate portrayals of who Christ is and completely misinterpreting the Word of God and displaying this false Christ. And people are falling for that. We want people to see the real Jesus. And the real Jesus demonstrated servanthood. He was a servant of all. Even to the point of the cross, he didn't give up. Look in the Gospels. As you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the accounts of people coming to Jesus. Did he ever turn anyone away who came to him? Not one. There were those who walked away from Jesus because they didn't like what he had to say. But he turned away no one. And if we could just be others-minded, and especially in our marriages, serve each other. You want to create a bond of strength in your marriage? Serve each other. And let that pour out to people around you. Serving others together. It's such a blessing. I can't even tell you how awesome it is when you're both serving others. In order to do these things, we have to be, again, Christ-centered. We have to abide in him. But we also have to be Christ-minded. I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. So important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded, folks, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We talked about being Christ-minded a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians tells us that those who are taught and led by the Holy Spirit have the mind of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. Being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Esteeming each other better than ourselves. We should be each other's number one fan, if you will. Our biggest, the biggest promoter. We should lift each other up, esteem one another. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Being others-minded. Listen, guys, especially with guys, we're so selfish at times, and we're prideful. Guys, it is crucial that we come to a place where we are others-minded, that we don't have our eyes fixed on ourselves, but we're others-minded. That means we consider what's going on with our wives, that we truly care about what's going on with them. We're mindful of them, and we're mindful of others. Keep our eyes off of us, because we have a tendency to fall into a place of selfish, as he described here in Philippians that I just read. He described, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, being conceited, but in lowliness of mind, in humility. And guys, humility comes from being others-minded and serving others. Jesus really showed us when he washed the disciples' feet, right? Here's our Lord, here's our Savior, here's the King of the universe, that all creation was created through him, by him, and for him. Here's Holy God down on his knees washing the feet of the disciples. We have to get this in our mind. And I speak more to the guys because we're the servant leaders in our house. It's what God has, it's how God has ordained it. We are to follow Christ so that our family can follow Christ as well. Guys, we set the example. We set the standard in the home. Be the biggest servant leader in your home, serving one another. Not trying to get the husbands in trouble here. You might have to wash some feet tonight. But it's not my intention. You need to serve your wives, guys. Serve your wives. In Galatians chapter 5, we've got time. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to kind of end on this note. It was so cool in preparing this message. God confirms matters. It's so awesome the way he does it. So awesome. And this morning in our men's prayer, we were looking at this scripture. It's chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16 to 26. Because this is so important. I want to end on this tonight. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's a battle. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. I mean, they're diametrically opposed. They are opposite. So that you do not do the things that you wish. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, which they are many, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, guys, these are the fruit of the Spirit. I want to point this out real quick. The works of the flesh, it's plural. There is an abundance of works of the flesh. There are multiple in that list. I submit to you guys that every one of us struggle with one of those things on that list, the works of the flesh. There's one of those that we struggle with. The works of the flesh. The flesh is not completely done with. The flesh is always trying to rise up in our lives and in our marriage. He talks about the works of the flesh, all that whole list. Those are the things trying to come against us, guys. Those are the things trying to rise up. But there is one fruit of the Spirit, and all of these are wrapped in the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit God desires for us to partake of. When he talks about being the branches connected to the vine and producing fruit. How do we come to a place where we are being fruitful, and how do we deny our stinking flesh that wants to rise up, especially when it comes to servanthood? He gives us the answer in verse 16 and then verse 18. First, walk in the Spirit. And verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Describes two things that take place. There's actually two positions of the Holy Spirit here. There are those who are living in the Spirit, but then there are those who are being led by the Spirit. What I mean is this: you can be saved, you can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritually born, rebirth. Okay, that can take place, but you can come to a place where you're not being led by the Holy Spirit anymore. Where you're not asking God daily to fill you fresh and overflowing with the Spirit. We desperately need in our marriage a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit upon our lives every day. Every day. Because the Holy Spirit is where we receive the power to refuse the works of the flesh, to guard against those things. It's the Holy, because the Spirit and the flesh are fighting each other. They're at battle. And the flesh always wants to rise up. And in a marriage that is centered around Christ, that can be devastating when the flesh rears its ugly head and makes a comeback. But Paul talks about the dead man trying to rise up literally out of the grave, you know, this cold, clammy, dead hand trying to come up. It's stinking. It's ugly. It's rotting. And it wants to come up and try to be a part of your marriage. That old man. And the only way we can put that to death is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. I can't preach that enough. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are not going to produce any of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not going to happen. And it's so important that we recognize we need to be, as the scripture tells us, we need to be baptized afresh and filled afresh every day with the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish these things. God desires your marriage to produce fruit. He really does. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to see us stay together. He wants that three-cord strand, as the true definition says there, it cannot be separated. It cannot be separated. What God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, if God is in it, if he is in the center of our marriage, nothing can come against it. Nothing. We're sealed. The power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Word of God, under the Lordship of Jesus, we have freedom. We find peace. We find joy. We find all the fruit of the Spirit here. Self-control. It goes on and on. Goodness and gentleness, kindness. God desires for us to have that in our marriage. That's why he gives us scriptures like this. That's why God gives us his Word. So we're not just wandering around looking where to go. You know, how do we succeed in this? How do we come out victorious in this battle right here? God gives us the battle plan. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be led with by the Holy Spirit. Abide in Jesus. Make him the center of everything. Come under his lordship. Remember, we're bond slaves, all of us. Right? The term is doulos. We're bond slaves for Christ. Servants. And that's our position. Look, this side of heaven, we can't fully grasp what's coming. I'll tell you this. It's going to be so amazing when we get to heaven. As Paul could not even describe the things he saw, Revelation gives us just a glimpse of what it's going to really be like. But we are going to be in the presence of God himself. Listen, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Revelation tells us that we will see him as the lamb led to the slaughter. That means we will see what took place. We will see the suffering that he went through. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's known as the love chapter, but at the end of that chapter, there's this great description of what's going to take place when Paul says, though now I see dimly in a mirror, as it were, but when I see him, Jesus, then I will know him as he knows me. Everything will be made clear. Think about that, guys. We will know Jesus just as intimately as he knows us. That's the reward coming. Everything will be revealed. But until then, we have work to do. We have fruit to produce in our lives. We need to be busy about God's business. We need to be busy about abiding in Jesus. So I'm so blessed to see you folks here, because you're not here just because it's something to do tonight. Or at least I hope not. But you're here because you want to change. You want to have strong, godly marriages, right? You want to make an impact for the kingdom of heaven, right? You want God to use your marriage in a wonderful way. You want to see fruit in your life. You want peace in your life. You want joy. You want to experience love and kindness, gentleness. You want to experience all those in your life. And it doesn't just end. It's not just a feel it one day experience. It's up to you. The love that you have for each other. Pastor Joe always shared with me that the honeymoon never has to end. Continue to love each other. Serve one another. Serve others. And in doing so, then perhaps by the grace of God, as he tells us in his word, that fruit will be produced in our marriages. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, God.